the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Hebrews, verse 24, chapter 7, verse 24, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, wilt thou by thy Holy Spirit quieten our hearts as we seek to come to grips with these eternal verities? Wilt thou search us and try us by divine standards? Grant, O God, it will be easy for the Holy Spirit to move in our midst from seat to seat and heart to heart. Make it easy for thy servant to present the message, and easy for each one to understand. We ask these things, giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. Suppose you forget all else that I may say, and suppose you even forget the verses I have read. Try to remember these words. He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. Able to save to the uttermost. Keep saying that to yourself, even after you leave the service today. Able to save to the uttermost. And as you try to come to grips with that tremendous truth, perhaps you'll begin to ask yourself, well, what does it mean to be saved? And who needs to be saved? How do they get saved? Who is it that saves us? See, all these questions will arise in your heart and mind if you begin to think of these things. Able to save to the uttermost. I suppose the matter of salvation can become, if not the most important, then one of the most important factors in life. It's more important than getting on in life, the fact of being saved. You see, after all, if a person isn't saved, then they're lost. There's no gray matter here. It's either black or white. Saved or lost. Saved or unsaved. No in between. Now, when it comes to the matter of salvation, we have narrowed down to one book, the Word of God. The Bible. You may read all the books in the libraries, and you may learn many wonderful things. But when it comes to the question of salvation, we must turn to this revelation from God. God is the God of salvation, and God alone is able to reveal to us the way of salvation. Now let us get a grip on this. God was under no obligation whatever to provide salvation. When mankind rebelled against God, if God had cared, he could have taken every member of the human race and just plunged them into a lost eternity. He could have obliterated every one of them and started over again with a new race. But we're thankful for the fact that God acted in grace and God provided salvation for lost sinners. And when we want to know God's way of salvation, we must turn to this book. I ask you again, my friend, what others have asked before. If God has a way of salvation, why don't you investigate it and find it out? If God has a way of salvation for poor, struggling sinners, don't you think it's a mark of intelligence if that sinner tries to find out what is God's way of salvation? Not man's way, but God's way. For God's way is the only way. The only way that works. Now, there are other things perhaps you could study. Suppose you spent a whole lifetime studying astronomy. I suppose that would be a very, very interesting study, to study the stars, and the sun, and the moon, and the wonders up there in the canopy of heaven. Suppose you got the best of books written on the subject, and you studied all the writers by the astronomers, and you were given access to the finest telescopes that are on earth. And you spent time scanning the heavens above and learning about the myriads of the stars. You would gain an awful lot of information. In fact, you yourself might become an authority on the science of astronomy. And yet, with all that knowledge of that science, you could remain absolutely ignorant of God's way of salvation. See, you would never learn God's way of salvation by examining the stars. But suppose you turned your attention from what is up there and you turned your attention down into this earth, and you decided to spend some years in the study of geology. Oh, you might learn a lot there. You might be able to come and give a discourse on the various stratas of the earth. You may even think that you could tell us how they were formed. That's what some of them think. Tell us how they got there. I was talking to a fellow some time ago who thought he had a great knowledge of the science of geology. I said, I don't accept it. I said, explain this to me. You fellows tell us that coal is down in the earth as a result of decayed vegetation. The vegetation decayed, got pressed down, another strata was formed and so on. And where all that vegetation decayed and became pressed down, it became layers of coal. He said, that's right. He said, it doesn't make sense to me. I could take you to places where there are forests. There have been forests there for years. But dig down there and you get no coal. I know other places where they're mining coal today and it's underwater. They've got the mine shaft going down and they go for 2 miles out under the sea. They're bringing in coal. Where's the decayed vegetation there? You see, it doesn't make sense. But when I come to the Bible, I learn a lot more. In the beginning, God created. That makes sense to me. God put these things there. But you may study for years the science of geology. And you may learn quite a lot. You may be able to tell us what causes earthquakes and volcanoes, etc., etc., etc. And you might be quite intelligent in that science. Yet, through all your study of geology, and you may become an expert in your field, you'll never learn God's way of salvation by studying that science. So by studying God's mighty creation, you may begin to get a grasp of the greatness of God and the wonders of this great creation, and yet remain absolutely ignorant of your need or the way of salvation. That's why I suggest to you that a knowledge of salvation is far more important than a knowledge of the sciences. You remember I used this illustration with you a long time ago, but I'll use it again. Three scientists exploring a certain part of the world and had to get over to a little island. The old man who was going to row them over in his little boat got them in. It was a pretty rough bit they had to go over to get to that island. And as they're going over, why, they were struck by a quick storm. But as they were going over, they started having fun at the old man who was rowing them over in the boat. And they started asking him if he had any knowledge of those various sciences. When they asked him about astronomy, no, he didn't know even what that meant. Asked him about geology, no, he didn't know nothing about that. He didn't know anything about the autonomy of the body. Nothing about any sciences at all. At last, when the boat struck the storm and rocked, and they were thrown overboard, he says to the men, "Do you know how to swim?" They said, "No, we can't swim." He says, "Well, you're lost." You see, in that point, the only knowledge that was worth having was to know how to swim. And my friend, there comes a day that no matter how much you've learned about other things, there comes a time when the most important thing is to know God's way of salvation. What could I say to you if you were lying seriously ill? They come to your bedside. If you don't know the Savior, what comfort could we bring to you? How could we encourage you? You know, it's great when you can go to the bedside of one who knows the Lord, and you know there's no betterness for them. It's just a matter of time and they're going. And you say, "Now I'd like to read you a few verses from the Word of God." And you begin to read them, and my, they're repeating them with you. And their face just beams. And the Word of God is there. They know they trust the Savior. That brings comfort to them. If a man or a woman knows that they're saved, that's the greatest knowledge you can have. That being so then, I suggest to you, you must come back to the Bible to learn not only your need of salvation, but the way of salvation. But suppose for a moment or two you did come back to the Bible and you began to learn and to read and to study the Ten Commandments. It would make quite an interesting study. In fact, I think every child in the present time should be taught the Ten Commandments. It would be worthwhile. You might have less trouble with them. I think they should all be written out and posted up in every cell, in every prison. Let them see that they're there because they've broke the law. But suppose you did study the Ten Commandments. You might be convinced that the law of the Ten Commandments is the finest standard that could be given to any nation. And if every citizen in the land could keep the Ten Commandments, you know, I don't think we would need a police force. That would save a lot of money, wouldn't it? And we wouldn't need any prisons. That would save a lot more. What a wonderful country it would be if everyone could just come up to the level of the standard of the Ten Commandments. But if you were to study them, It would bring you to the point where you would learn that our God is a God of righteousness. But you would also learn this, that while our God is a God of righteousness and sets a high standard, you would see yourself as being guilty before God. You would see yourself as one who has broken the law, and that you stand guilty before a holy and righteous God. And what can a guilty sinner do? He can't plead ignorance of the law, that's no excuse. And one who is guilty can only plead for mercy, that's all. Is there a way whereby the guilty sinner can be justified? Is there anyone who can save us in all our need? Again, I say, you've got to come back and read through the Word of God. And you discover this book is a revelation of God's dealings with man. It's a revelation of how God, in His mercy and in His grace, has provided salvation for poor, fallen, guilty sinners. And so I brought you to this verse here, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore He, at Christ, He is able... able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. He is able to save. But who are those people that are saved? Now, it's obvious that everybody isn't saved. That's obvious. Just you ask someone that question tomorrow or today. And you know, you might find yourself in some trouble with some people. They'll think they're insulted. But why should people be insulted if you ask them if they're saved? Now, if anyone was to ask me if I'm saved, that wouldn't insult me. I wouldn't feel upset at that. I'd be glad to talk to them and tell them when I was saved. Tell them how I was saved. You know, I've just been reading recently and a very interesting little article. Some of you have heard of the man called Oswald Smith, who died, well, about 96 years of age. He's been a great preacher all his days. You know, it's very interesting to learn how that man came to know the Lord. I found as I was reading part of his life story that I had a lot in common with him. He was a young lad who was very weak and sickly in his early years. In fact, he heard someone say about him one day, "Poor little boy, he hasn't long for this world." He lived to be 96. I sort of smiled when I read that. I've told some of you before, an old doctor gave me 24 hours to live when I was only 4.5 years of age. That's a long time ago. Still here yet. And he's been under the grass for a long time. He died just shortly after he said that about me. But that man was a little farm boy, lived out in the country, went to no Sunday school, no church near them, that you walk miles and miles to get to a service, being on a farm that didn't have much time. But he and his brother made the journey down to Toronto. Long distance in these days, 36 miles or so. And it was a long distance then. And they got down into Toronto and lived there about a week to listen to R.A. Torrey preach the gospel. And on the last night of that special series, he made a profession of faith in Christ and went home. But had a lot of doubts in his mind until he knew he had trusted Christ, and he read that little booklet entitled Safety, Certainty and Enjoyment. And from the reading of that book and the scriptures it gave, he had his assurance of salvation and never doubted it from then on. Went on there till he was over 90 years of age. And in that little account of his life, he can tell the very date, that night, that he sat and listened to the preacher and made his decision for Christ. You see, my friend, if you're saved, you know it. If you're not saved, you know it. Don't make any excuses. Face it up. If there was a time that you trusted Christ, you know it. If you have never trusted Christ, you know it. He is able also to save them to the uttermost of what? That come unto God. These are the people who have been saved. They come unto God. But now, before a man can come to God, here's a principle laid down in the Word of God. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. You see, that's found in the chapter dealing with faith. How can one come to God without faith? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Any man or any woman that doubts the existence of God will not come to God. There must be that thorough conviction of the soul. There is a God to be dealt with. There is a God who is the Creator. There is a God who sent His Son to die on Calvary's cross. He's a holy God. He's a righteous God. It's with that God I've got to do. It's that God I've got to meet. Therefore, if I've got to meet God, I'll meet Him now. I'm coming to God. Now, that doesn't mean coming to the preacher, you know. Some people have an idea that there's some kind of virtue in the preacher. And if the preacher puts his hand on your head, you'll feel a kind of electric shock or something going through you. That's not found in the Word of God. It's not shaking the preacher's hand that brings salvation. It's not the preacher's hand on your head. It's not the preacher pouring some water on your head. He that cometh to God must believe that He is the living God, coming to God, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Friend, have you ever taken time in life quietly? The quietness of your own home, the quietness of your own room, to sit down and come to grips with this. This is between me and my God. I must get this thing settled. I've got to meet God sometime. Therefore, I'll get it settled with God now. If He's the God of my salvation, I want to get it settled right now. It's those that come to God believing that He is. But how do you come to God? You see, this is the problem with a lot of people today. Suppose he is a little child. That little one has just got to the stage where it's able to get on its feet, you know. It's going to take its first 2 re-steps. And the parents are so delighted to see that little one, especially if it's the first one. He or she is beginning to walk. And you see the mother get down and they put the child there and she says, "Come, come." And even the child seems to grasp what's meant when it sees the open arms, looks to the mother's face, and the little one takes the steps over to the mother. Well, we all understand that. That's a movement of the body. The little one's using its limbs to walk over. But you say, now, how can I come to God? Do I need to go to a certain place? Do I need to kneel at a certain place? Does God only save me like the old woman who came to some tent meetings on one occasion? And she was really anxious to get this thing settled. She wanted to get saved, but she said, I'm not going to get saved under a canvas tent. No, she says, I'll wait till I go to my own church on Sunday. It's a beautiful place, and I'll get saved there. My friend, it's all the same whether it's in an old barn at a farm, or down in a basement, or wherever it may be, God's no respecter of places, and God's no respecter of persons. He that cometh to God, they come through Jesus Christ, able to save to the uttermost, that come unto God by Him. Not by the preacher, not by the denomination, not by some religious act, not by baptism, not by taking part in the Lord's Supper, no. Able to save to the uttermost they that are coming unto God by Him. He said on one occasion, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. See, my friend, God has only provided one Savior, and He's only provided one way of salvation, and you and I must not in any way alter God's way of salvation. We mustn't add anything to it and say it's this plus this plus this. Not a bit of it. By faith are you saved. The exercise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a man or a woman realizes that Christ is the only Savior, and by trusting Christ is the only way of salvation, and my only way into God's presence and to have an acceptance with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, not one of them, but the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You know, no matter what a man's nationality may be, this breaks down every national barrier. No matter where a man was born, no matter what ethnic group he belongs to, no matter what his religious background may be, there comes the time if a man or a woman is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior, they come as sinners. It's only sinners that He saves. And if you're saying today, yes, but I don't believe I'm a sinner, when I'm sorry, there's no salvation for you. He only saves sinners. And He's able to save to the uttermost all who are coming unto God by Him. You see, my friend, there may be some things in life that you've been thinking about. Perhaps you're thinking of some honor, how you would like to be in the place where you would be honored. Or it may be you're thinking that someday you may acquire a great measure of wealth. And if only you had that amount of wealth, you'd be very happy, would you? You might have more troubles then than you have now. Let me remind you, my friend, the only thing that will bring complete satisfaction to any human being today is to know that they're right with God. He's able to save them, and look, He's able to save to the uttermost. Here's the measure of the Savior's ability. Now, I have no time for this kind of preaching that tells people they can be saved today and then lost again next week. That's not salvation, that's an imitation. The salvation that comes from God through Jesus Christ and becomes the possession of each one that believes in Christ is an eternal salvation. And that which is eternal can never be lost. And you can know you have it on the authority of the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the very uttermost. You know, He saves the very worst of sinners. Some folk may say, well, I know that some folks can get saved, and I know Mr. So-and-so, he's saved, he's a good Christian, but you know, he was a good man. He never did the things that I've done. Some folk think they've gone too far. One fellow told me once, I was talking to him, says, you know, Bill, he said, how I would like to have the assurance that you have and other people have, but he said, you know, I think I've committed the unpardonable sin. I said, I don't think you have. He said, you don't think so? I said, no. If you had, you wouldn't be talking to me now about salvation. And you wouldn't have been at the meeting the other night. I saw you sit in the back seat. He said, yeah, I was there. The fact of the matter is that you're still showing an interest in the things of God and in eternal matters. It's proof to me you're still searching. I wonder how many folks think they've committed the unpardonable sin. I wonder how many think they've gone so far into sin. They've committed this sin, they've committed that sin. Listen, my friend. Paul, the great apostle, said that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and he says, of whom I am chief. The Lord, as it were, could reach down to the very gutter and pick out the man who said he was the chief of sinners. I've known some people who had gone very deep into sin, a lot deeper than what their friends knew about. I've known some who got saved while they were doing a good stretch in prison. I've known some vile sinners that got saved. There were one man I used to admire. I only knew him as a Christian, that's all. But another man that knew him, he said, let me tell you something, Bill, he said, you didn't know him before he got saved, did you? I said, oh no, I wasn't born by that time. Saved before I was born. Yes, but he said, when I was a young lad living in the village, he said, there wasn't a man in this village would have stood up with that man for 5 minutes, but he was drunk. Let him get some drink in him. He said he wanted to fight with anybody. And he says, I saw him one night. But a man came along to have a fight with him. He says it was bare knuckles and stripped to the waist. No boxing gloves, no bare knuckles. Stripped to the waist, he said, and I saw the two of them up at the old brickwork. And the crowd gathered round. He says they fought the war. There was no bell to say the end of a round, you know. The end of a round was when you finish. That's it. And they started a fight. He says they fought until the both of them dropped on the ground, unable to rise. He says, that's the kind of man he was. But he says, when God saved that man, he says, it shook this area. He says, us who were young boys, he said, we could hardly believe the difference in that man. Yes, God can save vile sinners. The Lord can save to the very uttermost all who are coming unto God by him. Some folk would say, but you don't know the number of years now that I've rejected this message and I've rejected the Savior. Perhaps you're saying, you know, when I was a little boy in the Sunday school, my Sunday school teacher told me this same message. Or it may be you're saying, well, my father and mother were Christians, you know, and they taught me these things when I was just a young boy or a young girl. But oh, I've kept rejecting it, I've kept rejecting it, and you know, I don't think God will save me now. I've gone, no, my friend, you haven't gone too far. He can save to the uttermost that way, and he'll save to the uttermost that way. He'll stretch down to the lowest and the vilest. He'll save us. He can save a sinner who's in the deepest despair. Someone said, oh, can he do anything for me? Yes, my friend, he can. And when he saves a sinner, he'll save him to the very uttermost. He'll never let us go. If Christ takes hold upon you and you trust the Savior, then your salvation depends on his hold, not your hold. So many people are always frightened that they'll let go. But the Savior's not going to let you go. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they'll never perish. None shall pluck them out of my hand. My Father is greater than all, and none shall pluck them out of my Father's hand. How is he able to do this? If he's able to save to them, how is he able to do it when he was on the cross to say, that's him, he saved others, himself he cannot save? They taunted him. Come down from the cross and we'll believe you. Ah, but my friend, when you come to Hebrews chapter 7, here's the answer to it. Here's God's reply to those taunts. Listen. He's able to save to the uttermost those that are coming unto God by him. How? Seeing he ever liveth. That's the answer. Seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We don't preach to you a dead Christ. We don't hold up a crucifix or a cross. We hold up a Christ, a living Christ, who came to this earth and died on the cross as a sinner's substitute, but rose in triumph from the tomb and lives in the power of an indissoluble life. He ever liveth, and because he ever lives, he's able to save to the very uttermost, to the very end, to the consummation. He'll save those who are coming unto God by him. Friend, it's him you need. That's the Savior we need. The Savior who can save. The Savior who has never lost one yet, who has trusted him. Have you trusted him? When were you saved? You say, I'm not sure about that. I don't know. Well, be sure about it, my friend. Will you trust him now? Let us pray. Father, we bow our hearts in thy holy presence and we thank thee there's a man in the glory today, exalted at thy right hand, crowned with glory and honor, who once took the guilty sinner's place, bore the sin of our apostate race and his own body on the shameful tree. We thank thee, O God, that death for him is past, the tomb is empty, and the throne is filled. Thank thee for his ability. Thank thee, O God, for his willingness to save men and women. O God, bless each one bowed before thee now. May thy richest blessing be the portion of each one. Be with us throughout this day. We ask it giving thanks in the Savior's name. Amen. We won't sing a hymn this morning. The meeting's over. Everyone's at liberty to go.